The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Good morning, church family. So glad that you're here to worship with us. The Lord has been good to us, and we are here to worship His name. My name is Byron, the pastor here. But as Brandon just prayed, our youth pastor, Jared Berry, is going to be preaching for us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you. And today, the reason why Jared is preaching for us is that Jared and his wife and children will be with us next Sunday as their last Sunday, as Jared has made a transition, as he's accepted a call to be a senior pastor of a church in Virginia. And we're excited for him in that step for he and his family. And so today he's coming to share a word with us as a kind of a challenge for us. So if you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you were here, and we pray that you would hear this word. And so we want to hear from Jared in regards to what God has placed on his heart to give us today. So I encourage you to receive this word from the Lord and what God has for us today. And then next week, which will be their last Sunday with us, we will take some time at the end of our service next week and pray over their family. But we want to make certain that you have time to talk to them and just wish them well. So, brother, bring us the word that God's given you.
Thank you, Brother Byron. It has been so pretty hard for me. You know, I'm a crier. But, but it has been a privilege to serve here these past 10 years. God has been very good and very gracious. And you know, at the beginning of 2018, about the time we were pouring the concrete for the foundation of this building, the Lord began to stir in my heart. And prior to that, for all these 10 years, you know, I'd gotten my master's degree in preaching back in 2011. And even at that time, you know, as common many seminary students, I prayed and sought God's will. Whether it was for me to stay here or whether it was for me to go. As I kept seeking the Lord's face in prayer, He confirmed for me that I was called to stay here and to build this church. Now, I didn't know how literal that was until February in 2018. But the Lord had called me here and told me to stay. And in 2018, as this building is literally, the foundation literally being set, God began stirring in my heart, and I began to seek and pray and ask Him throughout that entire year, Lord, what is Your will? Do You wish for me to stay, or do You wish for me to go? And in the beginning of 2019, He gave me my answer at the end of January. And I told Brother Byron, we had lunch at Cane's. We had a good time and shared with Byron that it was time, to which Byron replied, I know. And the Lord just confirmed that. And it was kind of interesting, even in 2018, as I was stirring in that, Byron had even taken me aside and said, he said, Jared, I want you to know that, you know, when your time comes, it's okay to let me know. And the Lord just kind of confirmed that and began just anchoring that truth in my heart. And so in 2019, I began to seek for church, praying and asking God, Lord, which church do You want? Saying no to some and having others say no to me and seeking God's face and praying through all of it. In the end, the Lord led me to Union Baptist Church, a church with many similarities to Lacombe. I told Byron, I said, it's like a giant version of Lacombe when we started. And there is so much that God, I know, has for me there, and so much that God has used here. And the blessing and the mentorship that I've had from Byron and the time in my life that I've had with all of you, that I know has prepared me for that. But in that, I was praying and asking God, God, what do You want me to say to this church? Because in the end, I want what's best for You. And at the end, the only thing I can give You that is best for you is God and His Word. And although I appreciate this opportunity to preach to you one last time, we came here to hear from the Lord. So, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians today, chapter 5. And we'll be going through verses 12 through 28. Don't worry, we won't go super deep in all of them. But I want you to know today is that 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing this to a church that is filled with many new believers, the letter 1 Thessalonians. And Paul was not able to stay and keep ministering to them because of persecution. Back in Acts, he helped get that church set up. As he helped get that church set up and started, persecution began, and Paul had to flee. He had to run for it. They had to evacuate. And so as Paul and them left, the church was still there, still trying to figure out this newfound faith that they had. And they ran into some hiccups along the way. But Paul addressed many of those in the letter, and now we're kind of looking at some of Paul's concluding remarks to the church in this letter that he's written them. And again, he wasn't able to be here for this, so he had to send this letter in advance. So, looking at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, this is what Paul says to them in his kind of final thoughts. He says, "We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all, so that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." As I leave today, I want to share with you some of these critical thoughts. And the one thing I want to share with you first is that I encourage you as a church family to work together in love. I want you to look at this, and it starts with your leadership. I want you to honor and respect the leaders that God has for you. And this goes everything from the pastors on down to the deacons and to those who are leading over various ministries that God has called to you. I want you to honor and respect them. And in the future, in the days to come and the years to come, God is going to provide for you more men to lead this church, more people to head up ministries and to serve. And so I want to encourage you, recognize the value of that leadership. So look with me now in verses 12 through 15, or actually 12 through 13. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves." God has given us pastors and deacons and leaders in this church to help this church grow, to lay the foundation in the organization for the ministries of this church. And pastors as shepherds have a very difficult job. They're called to minister the word of God to you, to preach and teach to you, to go visit people in the hospital when they're sick and ill, to carry their own burdens as well as yours. And I encourage you that you are greatly blessed to have the people in this church that are leading you. Brother Byron has been an absolute blessing in my life. He has been a faithful man of God, and I know few men in the ministry that I admire so greatly. I want you to know that God has blessed this church. Do not take it for granted. And when you see your leaders that are serving you, I want you to respect the hard work that they're doing for you and their responsibility to lead you. And when it comes time for those hard conversations, we all need to be called out sometimes. We all need to be corrected or guided. And I encourage you, when God has a leader come to you, or when your Sunday school teacher maybe is concerned about you, or when or when Byron comes to you to talk to you about something that's going on, even me and Byron, we've held each other accountable as brothers in Christ. And that has been such a blessing to have. What I want you to know is that the responsibility that pastors and leaders have to shepherd your soul. A shepherd takes sheep and guides them along to green pastures. And when a sheep starts wandering off the reservation, the shepherd has to go and bring that sheep back. So I want you to know that when it comes time to have those hard conversations with a Sunday school teacher or a pastor, know that this ministry that is done in love. It is done for the benefit of your soul. And so I encourage you, respect those who are over you, who work hard and are over you in the Lord, and that admonish you and correct you. I encourage you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Show your pastors, your deacons, and your leaders the love and appreciation that you have for them. That is utterly biblical. And even in those leading in other ministries, whether it be the nursery ministry or the food ministry or preaching and teaching or teaching a Sunday school class for you or working over youth, show appreciation for the hard work and faithfulness that is used to serve and to minister to you. Because it is done with a sacrificial love. So I also want you to know for each other, look at verses 13 through 14. It says right there at the end of verse 13, it says, it talks about those leaders. It says, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work and to be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all. What I want you to know next is that I want to encourage you as church members to build one another up. Paul, making these comments at the end of verse 13, makes that comment. He says, be at peace among yourselves. I want you to remember something, that we're a church body together, that we need to be loving one another and lifting one another up. And if there's ever a dispute or a challenge that occurs in the body, I want you to know, strive for peace with one another. Strive to build one another up and encourage one another. But look at verse 14. Paul says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. He makes that comment there. He says, admonish the idle. One of the struggles that was going on in the church in 1 Thessalonians is that some of these new believers, they had, whether it was because of their theology, because they thought maybe Jesus was coming back soon, or whether just because it was their own nature, they had a thing going on in the church where some were working so hard to carry on and support and strengthen the other members of the body. It's at the same time, there were others in the body that were idle and that were coming and serving and getting fed and getting ministered to, whether it was financially or spiritually. And they were coming and being fed, but they weren't plugging in and serving. What I want to encourage you is that this, God has done amazing things in this church. And God has raised up many wonderful servants. And for those of you who are coming and hearing today, I encourage you, if you want to be a part of this church, to join and become a member of this church and to plug in and serve. If you want to know all the good things that Christ has for you in your walk with Christ, I encourage you not just to come and be fed, but also to serve. The 1 Thessalonians, in the chapter right before in verse 4, he says in verse 11 through 12, Paul says to them, he says, and aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What Paul was encouraging them to do was to plug in and to work hard and to serve and not just rely on the work of others. As a matter of fact, after 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul makes this comment to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness. not busy at work, but busy bodies. He said, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Now, here's what I want you to know. There's plenty of scripture in the Bible talking about us supporting each other when we're struggling financially, and us encouraging each other when we are struggling spiritually. But what I want you to know about admonishing the idle, what I want you to know is that no matter where you are financially or where you are in all these different places, you can be financially well off and still be idle in the faith, serving one another. In the American church, we have a problem. We have this consumer mindset where I go to church to see, okay, what can I get for me out of this? How can I fit? Or we come to church and we say, what do you have for me today? And if you're falling short, well, I'll see you later. What Paul is saying here is the mindset of a Christian, the mindset that Paul had while he was ministering at this church was to work hard and to serve others. In the Gospel of John, Jesus told us that the greatest among you will be your servant. See, there was at one time in this church, we were very blessed. We had three Jareds on staff at the same time. We had so many Jareds that Byron had to kind of call us by our gym class names. Barry, Flynn, Wally, come here. And that was the only way that we could do it. And really it got to the point where like the last name was one of the main ways to go by. But I remember Jared Wally. Jared Wally was here as a discipleship minister, and he did so much to help support the small groups of this church and to strengthen this church. I remember when Jared Wally was up at the pulpit preaching his last sermon. And he told the church, he said, I want you to know as I'm going, God is giving you an opportunity to serve. He said, I want you to know the training wheels are coming off. And that God is calling all of us to step up and to serve. And from Jared Wally leaving, God raised up many faithful servants in this church. I know that when he left, the servants that God raised up were foundational and instrumental in the building of this church that we stand in now. What I want you to know is that today is another one of those opportunities. It'll be hard. It'll be difficult. But it'll be absolutely worth it. Proverbs talks about, it says, there's a man who is constantly pouring into others and constantly refreshing others, but he himself becomes refreshed. I want you to know that as we plug into this body, as we serve, as we bless one another, this body will grow. This body will be strengthened. And so I encourage you, don't be idle. Don't just come. Don't just sit. Don't just receive. If you really want to know what it means to walk and be as a Christian, serve. As we serve and as we bless one another, we will build up the body. That is my encouragement to you. Let's see what else Paul says. He says right here, he says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. At this time, the church of Thessalonians, being new believers, they were struggling with a lot of challenges. Paul and some of the people that came and helped get this church started were driven out under persecution. And on top of that, the church was experiencing persecution. And then, with all of that, because they didn't have time for Paul to finish teaching them some other critical pieces of doctrine, they had a lot of people in their church die. And they began wondering, coming from their pagan background, they're like, is God angry with us? Are people dying right now because God's angry with us? What's going on? They're going through a very difficult season in their walk with Christ. And Paul encouraged them, and Paul strengthened them to let them know that, don't worry. Paul says, I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. So I want you to know that those who are sleeping, that they will be with us in glory. And Paul encourages this church. And what I want you to know is that in church life, We all go through things. We all go through moments where we're suffering, where we're hurting, where we're struggling with hard questions. And Paul is encouraging this church. He said, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage those who are struggling and feel like they're just barely holding on. But guys, in order to do that, we have to keep our eyes open. We have to have those conversations and those relationships. If God puts somebody on your heart to call them, you call them. If you see somebody and it looks like their day is just a little bit off, talk to them. See what's going on. Strengthen the faint-hearted. The next thing Paul says is for us to help the weak in verse 14. Paul's talking here about those who are spiritually weak. And in Romans 15, Paul gives us an encouragement in Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. He says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, those of you who are older and more mature in the faith, I encourage you to strengthen those who are weak. If they have questions or struggles and challenges, don't just let them run off in their confusion, or if they say something in Sunday school class that's just way off base, have grace with them. Take that brother aside, encourage them, strengthen them. If you see a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling and seems confused in their walk, and they're like, man, I've got something going on in my marriage, I don't know what I'm going to do. If you've been walking through that before, take that brother aside and encourage them. Encourage them with what God's done in your life. Encourage them from the Word. The whole point is that we as a church, we're a body together. We're called to build one another up in love. So look what he says now in verse 14. He says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. This verse is a little bit more challenging. Sometimes as a church family, whether it is that weak brother, sometimes weak brothers are going to maybe make some mistakes, or sometimes you're going to step on each other's toes or frustrate each other. That's going to happen in a family. It's going to happen in our walks with Christ. We're all weak in different areas. But the important thing that we need to remember is that we need to be patient with one another. It's hard because, you know, I remember even as a Christian now, at the age of 34, it's hard sometimes, even as a youth pastor, you'll look or you'll see something and be like, man, you know, what are you thinking? Or why would you do that? But you know what? If I look back and rewind my spiritual walk, I did the same thing. We all have different struggles. We all have different areas of maturity and weakness. We need to be patient with one another. We all have off days. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another literally is the idea of putting up with one another. Okay? We're all going to have those moments. He says, so bearing with one another in love, he says, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We have to bear with one another in love because we're attached. We're a body in Christ. We're a family in Christ. We're one body filled with one Holy Spirit. We're all connected. And so we need to walk with humility and gentleness and with patience bearing with one another. So when a believer steps on your toes and you want to get riled up, walk with gentleness and humility, remembering, I stepped on somebody's toes just the other day. We need to bear with one another and encourage one another. And in Romans, back in Romans 15, verse 5 and 7, this is what Paul says to them. He says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul is telling them, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you the ability to live in harmony with one another. The thing here is that he's praying this so that they may glorify God with one voice. Here's the thing. Back in John 17, Jesus prayed for the future believers in the church. And he prayed, he says, may they be one, Father, as you and I are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. We want to glorify the Father. We want the world to actually believe what we're preaching. We need to be one. We need to be unified. And he also says, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. What I want you to know is that we've stepped on the Lord's toes more times than we can count. And he has been gracious and loving to us. And I say all these things not to address present things, but to address future things. Because I know that the enemy is always at work trying to throw off the beautiful thing that God has been doing here at Redemption Church. So I share with these things as Paul shares these things so that you will be on guard. Never lose the unity of Christ and the love and affection that we have for one another. Never quit putting in the effort to bear with one another and to build one another up. You need to remember that we are all on the same team. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 15, Paul says to us, he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Paul tells them, he says, brothers, he says, in the church, do not ever view another church member with the idea that I'm going to pay them back for stepping on my toes, or I'm going to pay them back for that thing, or they didn't meet my need, well, fine, I don't think I can help them today. Paul says here in strong language in verse 15, he says, see that, aka make sure that no one repays evil for evil. That is completely contradictory to what Christ has taught us to do. And notice he says, see that, or make sure that this happens. Now think about this. If I'm seeing that this happens or making sure that this happens, it may be that I see two brothers or sisters that are in a dispute, that I may need to go over and be a peacemaker. And I may have a brother that may come up to me and be like, man, somebody really stepped on my toes today. You need to encourage that brother to respond to them in love and to build them up. And look, this is why. Because we're on the same team. Look at the next part of verse 15. It says, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Because we're a body in Christ. If the body fights itself, there is a long list of autoimmune disorders. Do you know what an autoimmune disorder is? It's when the immune system of the body begins to attack itself, causing all kinds of different conditions and body aches and challenges, and organs begin to fail. As a church, we're a body in Christ. The natural, healthy position of a body is that my kidneys are doing work to build up the rest of me. My stomach is doing work to digest that food so the rest of me can get fed. We're a body in Christ. Build one another up. Do good to one another. The next thing I encourage you with is to live in light of the gospel. Look with me now in verses 16 through 18. It's very short, but Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." At the center of rejoicing and praying and thanksgiving is the good news of the gospel. We can rejoice in everything because of the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see how the gospel makes it possible for us to rejoice in everything. In chapter 5, in verses 1 through 5, this is what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the gospel that justifies us. He says, verse 2, he says, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Do you see the parts where Paul says rejoice right here? Look at verse 2. He says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Why? He says, "We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel has saved us, and we are looking forward to glory. No matter what comes on whatever day, we have glory set before us if we are believers in Jesus Christ." Praise God! And so we see that on the good days, and even on the bad days, that truth should be in front of us. Look how that truth impacts Paul's bad days. Verse 3, he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Do you see how Paul is able to rejoice in his sufferings? He says, "Because even the things that I'm going through, that Christ is molding me and shaping me and preparing me, as Christ molds and shapes my character leads to hope. I have hope and joy and peace in Jesus Christ. The future that's waiting for me, the trials that God is using to mold and shape me, and the hope that I have of the end result." This is why we are able to rejoice in everything. You know, part of our mission statement talks about delighting in God's supremacy over all things. God's being supreme over all things means that God is in control of everything. We can delight in the fact that no matter what is going on, that God is in control. And even those trials that he in his sovereignty has allowed to come into our lives are being used to mold us and to shape us. Look at verse 17. Still in Romans. In verse 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." We're supposed to live a life of constant prayer. And we can live a life of constant prayer again because of the gospel. We look at God's word. Hebrews says in verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What I want you to know is that we have a God that we can approach because we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth, who has been tempted and suffered and died so that he could be in heaven making intercession for us. I can boldly approach the throne of grace because of the gospel. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, God's word says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." As we seek God's face in prayer, this relationship is the access that we have to God. In our trials, in our challenges, when things become difficult and we become anxious, we can take our requests and make them known to God. And it says here in verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, as we live a life praying without ceasing, as we live a life where we're going through our day praying and talking to God, Philippians here in chapter 4, verse 7, says that he will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want to keep your mind on Christ? You want to keep your mind centered and focused? Pray without ceasing. You have this glorious relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. We have access to talk to God. We should want to talk to God all day long. As we pray without ceasing and seek his face, he will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 18, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We can give thanks to God in all of our circumstances, again, because of the gospel. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Those whom God has set apart, that he has saved and called, every single trial that comes our way, every single challenge, God's word says that God has allowed that to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. But the question is, when those trials come, will we be in prayer? Will we be remembering the gospel that gives us a reason that we can rejoice even when we face those trials, so that we'll be able to be thankful? We can be thankful because of the gospel, because we know that all these things that are going on in our life, that ultimately God is using them for our good. But we need to be praying and seeking his face and saying, "Lord, what do you desire to teach me in the middle of this trial? What do you desire for me to know or learn or grow out of this?" And let us be thankful that God is working even in the midst of our trials. But notice that end part right there. He says, in verse 18, he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." If you go past Romans 8:28, you get Romans 8:29 through 30. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. those whom he justified, he also glorified. Every single circumstance in your life, good, bad, and in between, God's purpose, God's will for you, is to be molded into the image of Christ. Rejoice, because God is molding and shaping you into the image of Christ. Pray without ceasing, so that you can be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. Be thankful. Then the end of the day, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. He made them right with God. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that one day, the end result of God shaping us into the image of Christ is that we will be in glory with God. So let's look at the next encouragement from Paul. It says in verse 20, he says, "Do not despise," or in verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Now, he says here in verses 19 to 20, he says, "Do not quench the spirit," and then he says, "Do not despise prophecies." Now, here's what I want you to know. It says, I know a lot of different scholars and individuals will run all over the place with quenching the spirit and prophecies. But here's what prophecy is. Prophecy is the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. And we're seeking God's face in prayer. God, what I want you to know is that when we're seeking God's face in prayer, God will lead us. God will show us through His Word and guide us in the direction of His church. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But as God, through His Word and the Holy Spirit, convicts us and speaks to us, let's seek His face in prayer. But the important thing is, all throughout Scripture as well, there are warnings about false prophets. And that's why Paul says in verse 21 and 20, in 22, he says, "But test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." There's a balance here. My prayer for Redemption Church is that Redemption Church will never shrug off the leading of God and the Holy Spirit. Is that we will always be sensitive and humble, seeking God's face and God's will for this church. This church's name got changed partly because God, as Byron was doing his quiet time, God convicted him, and the term redemption kept jumping out as he was doing his quiet time. It took a year praying and seeking God's face over that. And then we brought it to the church and gave time to pray and seek God's face. The building of his church, everything that we've done has been the leading conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let us continue to be open to God's leading in the direction of this church. Let's not quench the spirit by looking through worldly eyes or turning a church into a business. Let's be sensitive to God's leading as we hear from the Word, as God convicts and speaks to our hearts. But at the same time, let us be balanced. And it says in verse 21, "But test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." 1 John 4:1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." When you're testing to see if something is from God, know this: God will never contradict His Word. God will never lead this church to do anything that goes against what He has taught clearly in His Word. God also will never lead us into sin. Look at verse 22. It says, "Abstain from every form of evil." See, sometimes the danger is that churches can reach a point that says, "You know what? Well, you know, I've been praying and I feel like God wants us to, you know, I feel like that the loving thing that God would want us to do would be to tolerate or accept that sin. Or maybe we're being too strict on this. I feel like God's leading us to, you know, that those verses, maybe those are verses for another time." But the thing is that God will never lead you to tolerate sin, because God is holy. Sin is the very opposite of who He is. When we look at 1 Thessalonians, back in chapter 4, Paul tells them this in verses 1 through 8. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you would do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification means to be made holy, to be made more like this holy God. And he says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So as we're trusting and being open to the leading of God, I want you to know, as long as this church stands, never let anyone, false prophet, come in and try and loosen the word of God, or try and say that these sins aren't a big deal or something that matters. God is holy. He calls us to be holy as his church. Now look with me in verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May he make you holy completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." There's one thing I know, is that God will continue to do his work here at Redemption Church. If we will remain faithful and continue to seek him, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Your church family, I look here and I see a mix. I see a mix of seasoned saints, and I see a mix of new believers and babies in Christ. I want to encourage you. As you cling to Christ and seek his face, he who began a good work in you will finish it. That's why I'm not worried about leaving this church and going somewhere else. Because I know it was never Jared Berry. And that's pretty obvious, but it was never Byron either. What I want you to know is that it is God's grace through the Holy Spirit that has done this in this church. It is Christ who brought you to this church. If you are in Christ, it is Christ who has saved you, and it is Christ who is doing his work in this church. Paul tells the Thessalonians, Paul had to leave. He had to leave. He had to get out of there so that they wouldn't kill him. And he had to write the Thessalonians from a distance. But he tells them, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." I want you to know that if you will continue to seek God's face and be a part of his work, he will finish his work in this church. Be faithful to follow the Master, and he will get the work done. This church will grow. God will continue to work in redemption if you will be faithful and seek his face in everything. Lastly, Paul leaves some final encouragements in verse 25 through 28. He says, "Brothers, pray for us." And so I'm going to take that biblical counsel and say, I ask you, pray for us as we go to union. Later in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Paul is praying, he's asking them for prayer so that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, and that God would do where Paul is what he had been doing in this church. Redemption, you would honor me and my family greatly, and you'd be taking part in the work of the gospel to please lift us up in prayer. And where I go, to Union, God would do the same kind of things that he has done here in you. And remember not just me, but our different missionaries that are abroad. Whether it's Derek and Jody, or Jared and Candace, or Ron and Linda Penticton in Canada, or Ron and Linda DeMoss in Penticton, I encourage you, pray for us, and I will be praying for you. Because this message of the gospel must go forward. But it will go forward as you pray for us. Pray that it goes forward. Paul, in another passage of Scripture, says, pray that I may have boldness to preach the gospel, because even Paul had his days when he felt timid to share. I will pray for God to strengthen you to be bold. Will you pray for God to strengthen me? Verse 26, Paul says, a verse that I encourage you, don't run with it, don't take it too literally. He says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, if we were in France or something like that, people in France tend to greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. Some cultures greet each other in this way, but here's what I want you to know. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, he's encouraging in Thessalonians, he says, do not lose that Christian love as a family of Christ that you have. Don't lose it. Never forget that you are a part of a family. And you are family in Christ. Love one another. Greet each other with a hug. This is like my fine example in this church. Pat and Shannon are always so sweet to do to me. I love you guys. This has been my family for 10 years. It is very hard to leave you. Keep being family. Love one another. You have a special thing here. I know we have people here have told me you're sweeter and closer to me than my real family. And I feel the same. I love my real family that I have. But you guys are true family. You're like blood. Don't stop being family. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another in genuine love. Paul says in verse 27, he says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The other thing I want you to never stop doing is proclaiming the word of God. Paul wrote this letter under the Holy Spirit. And it is part of our Bible. It is the word of God. And Paul says, I charge you to have this letter read among the brothers. Don't water down the word. Don't cut it out because you think it'll get more people. Be bold and share the word of God, because it's the word of God that'll bring life to lost souls. It's the word of God that God has used to build this church. Never stop proclaiming that I charge you. But lastly, Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I want you to know that we'll never be able to do this work apart from Christ. And that every day, you and I are utterly dependent on Christ and his grace to work through us. His grace when we fail, his grace to give us strength to carry on this mission. May the grace of Christ be with you, Redemption Church. I love you dearly, and I can't wait to see what God does with you in the years to come. Be faithful. Be filled with the love of Christ. Build one another up. serve one another, bless one another. And if by any chance you're visiting today and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that in this family we love because He first loved us. And while we were sinners, separated from God because of our sin, God loved us so much He gave His Son to pay the price for those sins we committed against God. He died and bore the punishment for those sins for us. And He rose again, conquering sin and death. Through what Christ did for us, we're offered a Heavenly Father who loves us more than any one of us could ever love another. And has also offered us a family in Jesus Christ. I wouldn't be a faithful preacher if I didn't proclaim to you the gospel. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you may have come to church. You may have been born and raised in the church your whole life. But if you have never surrendered to Jesus as the King of your life and say, hey, here are the keys. Here's the crown. You're in charge now, not me. You died for me. You love me. I give you my whole life. If you've never done that, you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet at peace with God. I don't care what prayer you pray. I don't care what you say. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and said, I surrender to you, my life will now be about you. Because you gave your life for me, you paid the price for me, I surrender to you. Will you be the Lord of my life and lead me? I repent of being in charge in my sin. Will you lead me? Will you save me? If you've never done that, you may come and bask in the warm glow of this church, but it doesn't hold a candle to what Christ has for you. I encourage you, if you've never done it, give your life to Jesus Christ. He will do more than you could ever ask or think. Let me pray for your redemption. Dear Lord Jesus, God, I am so grateful for this family that you have given me. God, I am so grateful for the family that they will be to many who walk through these doors. I pray, Lord Jesus, God, will you watch over redemption? God, will you protect them and guide them by your Holy Spirit? Will you keep them in your truth? You help them to be bold and faithful to proclaim your gospel in Lacombe, in Louisiana, and to the ends of the earth, God. Please, Lord Jesus, bless this family. Please help me to be faithful where I go. And help me to never forget what you have done. I love you, Father. Please bless Byron and Andrew and John and Jerry and so many others in this church. I love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing.